haircut this week. But I think I'm still hoping that that God's power will be with me as I share this. So, unlike Samson, as we shall see. When we last left off, and I realize this was sometime in December, but when we last left Samson, and if you remember the process through what is happening in the book of Judges, is that God begins to move among his people. He's calling them. He raises up a judge. His people depart from him. God raises up a judge. That judge begins to bring deliverance to God's people. That deliverance usually results in them turning back to the Lord. And then as the back end of all this, that judge then helps in leading and guiding Israel in the things of the Lord for several years afterward. One of the things that we notice as we walk through the book of Judges is that there is there's a problem that's happening, and that is that over time, things are really deteriorating. They're not getting better. They're actually starting to get worse as God's people are in this pattern of turning away from him. And thus we come to the time of Samson, where we are now getting into the time where the judges themselves are also a problem, and that there's an ungodliness even in the judges. So when we last left Samson, one of the things that we saw was that his patterns were beginning to be established. He was continuing to foolishly and recklessly endanger himself. He was putting himself in situations. He was going among the Philistines, and he was just doing some really foolish things. He also had a pattern of sexual immorality with women that was growing, and that was just an ongoing thing. And thus, he really has moved to the place at this point to where he has an addiction to danger and to illicit sex that are going on in his life, and that these things are growing over time. And so what we want to do is take a look at Samson and Delilah. Let me pray real quick. Father, we need your grace. This is some pretty tough stuff. I know it's going to be, Lord, through the remainder of the book of Judges. And yet, Father, I thank you that you are honest enough to tell us what's truly going on in this world. You don't try to cover things up, Lord, but you are letting us see what the fall actually does to mankind and the dangers that it brings, Lord, long term. Pray that you'll now fill me with your Holy Spirit and enable me to teach your word to your people. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we see in this passage is Samson's patterns begin to deepen. It says in verse 1, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, 'Let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him.' Now Samson lay until midnight. And at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. And they put them on his shoulders and he carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron." Now, when we see Samson's patterns deepen, again, we are watching this same pattern. Now he's going to a Philistine prostitute. He doesn't seem to like the Israeli girls, the girls that were up from his own culture. And so now he goes to this Philistine prostitute and he is involved in illicit activity with her. And he does it now within a walled city of the Philistines. This is now, he's doing this inside of a walled city with gates and with bars. And there's the additional danger in what he's doing. His patterns are beginning to reach new depths as he's doing this. And then on top of it, his presumption on God and that God is going to show him mercy and grace is growing as well. And so Samson is doing these things. Now, what I want to do is jump over for just a real second or for just a few seconds and talk about something in a sidebar, and that is dangerous success. And it's this wrong theological thought, and that's this. Success always means that we're experiencing the favor of God. Right? Now, by the way, there are those that teach this, that teach that if we were right with God, we would be experiencing successes all the time. We would just simply be having success and health and wealth and prosperity all the time. And as a result, we can know that if there's success, we are in the midst of the favor of God. But the problem is this. Often when we start growing in our relationship with God, inward successes actually come with outward trials and outward troubles. In fact, one of the things that moves us more to seek God and to desire Him and to have a desire to walk with Him is that we experience troubles and we experience trials. And it is these troubles and these trials that make us aware of our lack, that make us aware that we need God that much more, and thus we turn to Him. And so often the inward successes of growth spiritually actually come in the midst of outward difficulties and outward troubles and outward trials. And so there's something we need to realize as well, and that is this: outward success, if we are not careful and humble as to the source of that success, can begin to lead to inward losses. Now, Samson began to attribute his outward successes, the fact that he was going and fighting the Philistines in this battle, and he's winning all these battles, even though he's outside of God's will in going after women that are outside of the covenant of God. And he's being involved in immoral relationships. Now he's involved in an immoral relationship with a Philistine prostitute. And so he's beginning to think, well, you know what? I'm having all these successes. I seem to be being delivered from all these things. He is beginning to think that these outward successes means that something is pretty decent going on the inside as well. But the problem is this: if we are not careful with outward successes, we will begin to attribute all those successes to the fact that God is showing us favor at all times, and therefore, whatever we're doing in that moment must be things that God's okay with. And Samson, by the way, is in a really bad situation in that he's thinking like this. And so we need to ask ourselves the questions when we begin to experience success is this. Number one, does the success in your life lead you to greater humility and dependence on God? Now, by the way, I am not anti-success. I love when God brings success. I love when God makes people successful. It's just that we cannot attribute the fact that we are successful to automatically God is showing us favor. And so we need to ask the question, does the success in your life lead you to greater humility? In other words, thank God that, you know, I'm being blessed. God is doing a wonderful thing. God's showing me great kindness. You know, I realize I don't deserve all this, even though I may be even putting in hard work. You know, there's a lot of people who put in hard work and they don't have as much success. And then the second thing is, even though I'm successful, you know, here's the thing, I need to still be in great dependence on God. The second thing is this: does success in outward things ever seem to be attended with inward spiritual losses? You're experiencing success outwardly, but when you need to be careful is when you're experiencing a success outwardly, but inwardly, it's not going so great. Saints, you know, I've known of people who told me, you know, that, hey, I'm really doing great. Really, well, you know, what's God taught you recently as you've been in His Word? Well, I'm really not in His Word. Well, listen, are you praying about these things that are happening in your life? Well, not really. I'm not really praying. But boy, things are just going gangbusters. Things are great for me. Let me say this. When that's the case, we need to back up and be very, very careful that we don't fall into the trap of, well, I'm successful, that means God must like me, that means God must approve of the things that I'm doing, and we begin to walk into more and more of what is going to be a trap, because that's not always going to be there. And so that's just a thing. Samson is beginning to think that these outward successes that he's in the midst of means that God's okay with him sleeping with a harlot. God's okay with him involved in these immoral things. And so what we are watching is God shows in these first three verses that Samson really isn't changing. In fact, Samson honestly is starting to get worse. And Samson is beginning to tempt fate. In fact, he's beginning to see not only an illicit sexual relationship, but he likes the thought of danger in keeping with it. Now, folks, one of the things that I've run into in my life is trying to help people that struggle with sexual addictions. And in the process of it, I've studied some things. And one of the things that amazed me as I began to read more about it and try to help people that struggle with these things is that actually what Samson is doing here is classic sexual addiction. And it's this, that the joy of just the sex is not enough. So what they begin to do is they begin to combine it with danger. And they begin to combine it with more and more dangerous practices because they're trying to get the high. And whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whether it's power, you need to know this. If you don't have a relationship with God, and that relationship with God is where you are getting your joy and where you are getting the source of your joy in life, you're getting the joy out of these other things. What's going to happen is, I mean, they say the first time you take cocaine, you will never get that high again. The first time you shoot up with heroin, you will never get that high again, but you will spend the rest of your time until you get clean seeking that initial high. And what happens is it begins to drop and drop and drop over time. And that's the case also with immoral sexual activity. And so what happens is over time, you insert the danger effect. And the danger effect seems to once again bring it into you're having the same joy in it that you had before. But the problem is it has to get more and more dangerous over and over and over and over again, and the behavior becomes more dangerous. So we watch the second thing in this passage starting in verse 4, and that's the rise of Delilah. After this, verse 4, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him so that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, the first thing we see is there's a lady. We just know there's a lady. Her name is Delilah. She's from the valley of Sorek. Well, there's two things. The name Delilah means the languishing night. Now, isn't that fascinating? I almost wouldn't go out with her simply because of that. You know, her name means the languishing night, and then on top of it, she's a Philistine. She's from the valley of Sorek, and that's Philistine territory. Here is, and here we go again, Samson is falling into the same habits and the same things. By the way, there's a play on words because in the previous three verses, the word night is used four different times. And so we see Samson beginning to be involved with the night and loving the night and loving the darkness. And then suddenly he finds himself now in a sexual relationship with a lady whose name means nightness or the languishing of the night. And so we see that Samson is in a problem. He's now in night's languishing's bed. Two things we see in this passage motivate Delilah. Number one's greed. She is approached by the five lords of the Philistines. They say, "We're going to give you 140 pounds of silver each." Now, what is this? Well, you add it up, and at today's rate, which, by the way, as of Friday, the rate was $18.12 per ounce of silver, not per pound, per ounce of silver. They were offering her a bounty of $200,000. It's actually more than that. It's about $203,000 and some change. And so she's greedy. But there's a second thing, and that's this. If the five lords of the Philistines are coming to her, this has now become not a regional problem like it was at the beginning, but this has become a national problem. All the rulers have come to her, and she has this option of not only becoming rich because she's greedy, but there's this other option that she can become a national heroine by taking care of the problem of Samson. And so we see the rise of Delilah. But in verse 6, we begin to see the next thing, and that's treachery and addiction. And I call these round 1, round 2, round 3. Round 1, verse 6. "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you.'" By the way, when somebody asks you that question, that's a bad question. You would think if they were in a relationship, it's like, So what makes you happy? Where would you like to eat? Do you like to go on vacations? No, how can you be bound so that you can be afflicted? Okay, I would think if you're on a speed date, you would hit the bell and go to the next chair. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Well, lo and behold, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, by the way, Samson must have been a really good sleeper or faking it. Who knows what was going on, but you can see the danger. Either Samson is not very bright, which we can kind of give that to him, okay? But I really believe that Samson loves the danger. He loves walking as close to that fire as he possibly can. He loves walking on the edge of that cliff as close as he can get to it. Now, she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, and I love this, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But Samson gets up and snaps the cords as a string of toe snaps when it touches fire. And says, so his strength was not discovered. In other words, I think probably when he snapped all the bonds and he got up, all the Philistines were like, we know where this ends. And so pew, they were gone. Round 1. Round 2, verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've deceived me and told me lies. Well, you didn't deceive me. You're just trying to tie me up and get me killed. By the way, that's not in the scriptures there, but I mean, that would be a great answer. It's not what he does. Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now, please tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I will become weak and like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For when the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Round 2. Round 3. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7, and this one's really, he's getting weird, okay, over time. He's getting he's getting into the crazier things. But he says, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with a web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. In other words, she's using a loom on his head. Okay? I think there may be looming danger. Okay? Yes, I got a dad joke for my Christmas present. It was really hilarious. My kids give me a dad joke book for my Christmas present. I'm like, really? You don't think I have enough of them already? But they're all opening presents. I'm reading the dad joke book and just dying laughing in the corner. But anyway, that one wasn't in there. That was just free. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair, wove them into the web. She fastened it with a pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And this had to be a crazy scene. So he awoke from his sleep and pulled the pin out of the loom and the web. And I mean, the loom goes flying everywhere. And then finally he's throwing off everybody and he's fine. But we watched through this whole process that, yes, there were 2 things that motivated Delilah, and it was greed, and she wanted to be the heroine of her culture. But there were 2 things that motivated Samson. He was addicted to danger, and that guy was addicted to Delilah. He stayed in this relationship over and over again. And so we go to another kind of a sidebar, and it's this. You have what I call 2 needers and 2 takers in Samson and Delilah. What is going on between these 2 lovers? And I've got the no, they're not. But they both came into the relationship needing and taking. That was their mindset when they came into this relationship. They say, I am with you because I love you. What they mean is, I am with you because you are useful to me right now. And saints, we need to be careful. You know, I look at, you know, those of us who are already married, but I look at the young people and I say, look, be careful. Be careful about being a needer and being a taker when you come into a relationship. You need to pray that God will bless you with the kind of relationship where, and I've got the second thing up there, and that's need love versus grace love. And I pray that what you'll come into is a relationship with someone where you experience grace love, not just need love. Need love says, meet my needs and I'll meet yours. By the way, there's a converse on that too, and it's don't meet my needs and absolutely yours aren't going to get met either. And by the way, after a while, somebody's eventually going to think either you're not meeting my needs or you didn't meet them good enough. And then from there, it just becomes a growing standoff between the two. Are you desiring to build up, or are you in a relationship desiring to be built up? And then I love this one. I'll fix you, but you need to need me. And of course, that one is the enabler and the enabled, okay? But you're watching it right in front of you, and thus you come to this great quote by C.S. Lewis in the book called The Great Divorce, and says, you cannot love a fellow creature fully till you love God. Because God is the one who's going to teach us what it means to grace love somebody, not just need love them. What we need to do is we walk into our relationships, and I mean, I remember Sherry and I actually going to a marriage conference a long time ago where they were basically saying, if you'll turn to God for God to meet your needs, then you will be free to meet the needs of your wife without becoming mad if she doesn't meet the ones that you think she ought to be meeting. And it's vice versa too. The wife does the same thing. And let me say, we're not going to know what it means to love like that until we love God and until we know God. Because he's the one who's going to be able to teach us these things. And so we watch Samson and we watch Delilah in this horrendous relationship where neither one of them has any kind of grace love for the other. It's look, you have something I need and I'm going to use you for this purpose. And Delilah's in it thinking, I'm going to use you to get rich and I'm going to use you to become famous. And he's over here saying, I'm going to use you for my pleasure and I'm going to use you so that you'll just fill all the gaps that are in my life because I don't turn to God. And now you're going to be the one who's going to have to fill all that in my life. Boy, that's a terrifying place to be, isn't it? Well, then we come to the next section in verse 15 where we realize this, he didn't know God departed from him. Look at verse 15, it would be round 4, but it would kind of be the final round, okay? Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? By the way, at that point, she's throwing down the gauntlet. She's kind of like, if this is not going anywhere, I'm going. Knowing that he is in as much addiction to her as he is for the physical relationship. You've deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. Verse 16, it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. Wow. Verse 17, by the way, that one just, there's no comment on it because it's just too dangerous. Okay, verse 17. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines. By the way, Samson is probably doing this in a last-ditch effort to kind of connect. And he doesn't realize that there is no connection. And so the moment she finds out, verse 18, when Delilah saw he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Those are probably some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. Then the Scripture says, then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. So we do see Delilah's veiled threat. You know, Samson, you're either going to tell me this or we're over. And then Samson, of course, he folded under the pressure of his wife, if you remember from earlier in the book of Judges. He folds under this kind of pressure as well. And then the moment she finds out, he falls asleep on her lap. Now, that's an interesting thought. You have just revealed how you're actually going to be taken. And now and I think that Samson had some kind of sense of, we've connected, we've now got a connection. You know, don't you love those words? We have a connection. There's a TV show that they say it all the time, and there's no connection. But there are two people that have a need love, that are just getting whatever they can from one another. So he falls asleep on her lap. And now she has the barber come in and shave every single one of the hairs off of his head. He gets up as at other times. Samson's folly is he gets up thinking everything is fine, everything's good. You know, he's presumed on the grace of God. He's presumed on the mercy of God to the point to where he just doesn't get it. And so he gets up as before, thinking he's going to shake them off, thinking everything's going to be fine. And then this time he winds up realizing that his spiritual blindness to everything that's going on is now going to cause him a physical blindness because they gouge out his eyes. And then secondly, they take him and bring him down and they bind him with bronze chains. And saints, if you know anything just about some of the metals in Scripture, bronze is always the metal of judgment. And so suddenly he's got these bronze chains on him, reminding him that this is what has happened and this is where he's going to be. And then now he's a grinder in the prison. Basically, he's probably hooked in some way to a grinding stone that he's constantly grinding the meal and the food for the people in the prison and outside. Samson loses everything, it seems. He's blind. He's in chains. He's in a prison. He's no longer doing what he was meant to do. And then saints, but we read these amazing words in verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. It's like, why are those words in there? Well, I'm going to go to a second sidebar, and it's magic me or manifest grace. You see, the Philistines thought, all this is magic. If we can just find the magic spell or the magic potion or the magic stuff or the magic things we can tie him with, this really can't be God that's doing all this. Samson just has some kind of really cool magic that he's learned from his God, just like we learn stuff from our God. And so it's like, if we can discover the magic, we've got it. And saints, sometimes as Christians, we can kind of almost fall into that, can't we? There's some kind of list that if I'll keep that list, there's some kind of thing that if I'll do it in this order, or if I'll be this good, or if I'll be that, then I will finally unlock the potion. I mean, we don't think of it as a potion, but are we not in some ways? I'm going to be able to get God to do what I want because I've got the right order. I've got the right stuff that I'm doing it. I'm doing it in the right way. And it becomes something that's really dangerous. Well, Samson thought something different. The Philistines thought, this is magic. Samson thought, and here's a very dangerous one, this is me. I mean, initially he becomes aware that God is moving, but then Samson begins to presume upon the grace of God. He begins to presume upon the mercy of God. He begins to throw himself in situations. You know, one of the things that was quoted was, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not put the Lord your God to a test. Samson was testing God left and right. He was testing him with his sexual immorality. He was testing him with the danger he was putting himself into. And so Samson got to the point where he thought, well, it's me. He's like, I know I'm a Nazarite, but I'm gonna go mess with dead things. Nazarite doesn't mess with dead things. I know I'm a Nazarite. I'm gonna go to this wedding feast, and I'm gonna have a giant drinking party with all the Philistines. I know that's something that a Nazarite is never to do, but I'm just gonna do it anyway. And he found out after it was over with, well, it seems like God's still using me, so this is pretty good. He starts going out with Philistine girls. That's not God's perfect plan for him. And so we see over and over again this thing where Samson begins to presume upon the grace of God. And then finally it gets to the point to where he says, shave off all my hair. And you know what? I'm like any other guy. But he didn't think that. Because when he woke from his sleep after she had shaved him, he thought, well, I'll go out all the other times. All the other times I did something against my vow. All the other times I did something against God. And God was right there with me. And so he thinks, I'll do it this time too. And he thinks it's me. Samson thought, it's me. I'm really doing this. And Samson winds up going down in flames. Well, God knows this. It's manifest grace. Always was, always will be. And here's the interesting tension that lies between, but God, doesn't God require things? But isn't God a God of grace? Well, but doesn't God say there's ways that we're not supposed to sin? But isn't God a God of mercy? And the answer to all those is yes. But you are not going to reduce God to a formula. God is going to manifest his grace when he sees fit and in ways that will bring glory to his name and ways that will eventually manifest Christ. And so we see in the last part of this section, beginning in verse 22, Samson is redeemed. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, it meant Samson, they praised their god, for they said, our God has given our enemies into our hands, our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. It so happened that when they were in high spirits, that they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. They're going to mock him and amuse themselves by the way they mock him. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. And these are the two pillars upon which the house of Dagon rested. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me say this. I am of the opinion that Samson did not look like Charles Schwarzenegger. He didn't look like some giant bodybuilder. I think Samson looked like your average everyday guy. Because at this point, you know he's been grinding in the prison, so if he was like a stud, he's still a stud because he's grinding every day. I think it was the power of God that was in him. I do not think that, I mean, think about this. If Samson is just some muscled up guy, you know, and Samson looks like he ought to be strong, where is the glory that's given to God? I think Samson looked like Barney Fife. Because let me say, there's a lot of glory that goes to God in those moments. Barney's out there ripping off the doors of the city and carrying them on his shoulders. By the way, when he did that, we're talking about giant, massive, if you've ever been and ever seen the doors that are on these cities, they're huge and they're thick. Just think about seeing some of the movies. I'm trying to think of one of them. Anyway, the one with the hobbits and everything. Think about the doors that were in those movies. Those are huge doors. He's ripping off the doors. He's pulling up all the stakes. He said he put it on his back and he took it to Hebron. Do you know how far Hebron is from where he was? 40 miles. So he goes longer than... I mean, he goes almost two entire, what do you call the 26.2? I'm sorry, my brain's just quitting on me. I'm sorry. He goes two marathons almost with doors on his back. And if that guy looks a lot like Barney Fife, man, everybody's going, I know God's in him because that little dude get crushed under those doors. And by the way, the one that they take out, the one that they take him out to watch him while he's entertaining them is a boy. You would think if they were really afraid of a guy that looked like Schwarzenegger or somebody, they're going to have guards on either side of this guy. They have a little boy out there with him because they think now that he's lost his strength, he's nothing. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. So the whole house of Dagon is filled with people, and then on the roof of the house are 3,000 more. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged on the Philistines from my two eyes." Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all of his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came, took him down, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he judged Israel for 20 years. Now, you're going to see the next slide and you're going to groan. Not once shaved, always shaved, okay? That is not what's being taught here. Samson was shaved, but the hair grew back and the strength came back. And God, and by the way, you begin to think, why did they let Samson's hair grow back? I think they thought, we've defeated him. We've wiped him out. We took his strength. Who cares anymore? And we need to realize that this wasn't actually Samson versus the Philistines. This was Yahweh versus Dagon. It was conditional love, which is what the Philistines had, versus grace. And God was about to show Samson, in light of all of his failures, his grace. Samson, by the way, began to exhibit faith. He calls upon God. He actually uses the name of God, Yahweh. 8 times he assumed God's deliverance throughout his life, and yet this time he actually called upon God to strengthen him this one last time. He knew the strength came from God. Hebrews 11:34, I love it when it speaks of the heroes of the faith among Samson, whom Samson is listed. It says they were made strong out of weakness, and I wonder if that actually refers to him. Well, we look at the passage and we see they think Dagon wins. Samson is here for entertainment. But you know what? It's another daggone loss. Samson comes out for entertainment and he brings the house down. I mean, he literally brings the house down. God strengthens him. Saints, I want you to be encouraged by this. Samson was a royal mess up. He was. He messed up in ways that just are monumental. And yet, what does God do at the end? God shows him mercy. And by the way, even though Samson was blowing it, God was still accomplishing his purposes according to his will and his desire. But he used Samson in that last time. Now, one of the amazing things is that actually Samson is a type of Christ. Now, by the way, there is a way in which he's different. Samson is there because of disobedience, because of a lack of submission, and Jesus was not in the place where he died because of either of those things. Samson's death provided deliverance, but it was a limited deliverance. But take a look at how Samson is a type of Christ and how they are similar. Both were betrayed by a friend. Both were handed over to the Gentiles. Both were tortured and chained. Both died with their arms outstretched. Both crushed their enemies in their death. Both actually became weak to become strong and to destroy their enemy. And here's the awesome part. Though Samson was a temporary thing, when Jesus Christ died upon that cross, Scripture tells us in the book of Colossians that he made a public display of Satan openly, triumphing over him by the cross. When Jesus died in order to win the victory for us, it is a complete, absolute, total victory, not something temporary like it was with Samson. And so, as we draw to a close in our time this morning, I want to just kind of jump over to application for a couple of moments. Number one, Samson, we need to remind ourselves of the Samson warning system, okay? The Samson warning system is just this. If we get lax about sexual immorality, we need to have our Samson alarm going off. If we begin to think that it's all about us and we're the ones that are strong and not God, our Samson alarm needs to go off. If we're sitting there thinking that we can presume upon the grace or the mercy of God, we need to have our Samson alarm go off. And I'll just tell you, mine went off on that one. There are times I presume upon the grace of God. And I'll tell you what, that one bugged me for a little bit. Not that I was bothered that God was doing it. It just bugged me that I realized, man, there are times I do that. We need to have that warning system go off when we realize we're in bad relationships. We need to have that system go off when we're in a need-take relationship and we're not in a grace-give relationship. We also need to have a Samson reminder. And the Samson reminder is this. We need to have the reminder that when a nation is in a mess, God can raise somebody up. And that person that he raises up might be someone that you just kind of go, yikes, when you look at their character. And yet God will be working through them for some things that God has planned. Now, as I say that, I know things are running through your head. I'm just not going to say them out loud, okay? But also know this, that kind of yikes person may have been someone that God was using, but they also left a lot of carnage and damage in the process. It's why we need to be in prayer for people who are leaders at all times. And so it's just, yes, we need to personally have our Samson warning system going off, but we need to have a Samson reminder, and that is God can use these people that you just kind of like, how? Why? But then also realize, yes, he may be doing that, but listen, that lack of character, that it's going to be damaging. There are going to be damages as well as maybe victories. And the last thing is this, we need to grasp and praise God for Samson-like grace. Because God is amazing, isn't he? He's the God of the second chance, the third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, sixth chance. You know, if you're out there ministering to somebody and you're trying to share the gospel with them and you're just kind of like, man, it's a mess. Maybe I should move on to somebody else. Just realize this. God redeemed Samson before it was all over. And God shows grace. He shows grace that'll blow your mind. You know, when I first began being a pastor, I had a person come to me and they came to me, and I'm not going to tell you who it is, but they just shared what their situation was, and they never shared it openly, so I'm not going to share it, but it was a mess. And I remember when I was driving home that night, I thought, Lord, I'm going to do everything I can to help this person, but geez, Lord, I think they're a goner. I mean, I'm sorry. It was one of those that I just kind of was like, man, Lord, this blows my mind. I want you to know that the grace of God reached into that life. And the grace of God changed that person radically. And the amazing thing is they're not anywhere in this area anymore, but boy, has the grace of God blessed this person over and over and over and over again. Yeah, we need to be aware of our Samson warning system if it's going off. We need to be aware of the Samson reminder to be praying for leaders and praying that our leaders would have character, not be a character. And then finally, saints, we need to be aware of Samson-like grace and realize that our God can show it to you if you're in a place where you're just like, hey, this sounds too much like me. Let me say this. If you're ministering to somebody, always be aware of the level of the Samson-like grace that God showed. Because we were sent with a gospel that was meant to be proclaimed to our culture in this time. And there are going to be some Samsons that are out there. Saints, there are going to be some Delilahs that are out there. And God can reach any of them by his grace and his power and his unbelievable love. I pray we will not lose heart if we run into a Samson, if we run into somebody who's kind of far down that road and we think, wow, I just don't know. Let me share with you. Just know God loves them. God wants you, since he put you on the path near them, to share with them. And you know what? You pray, you're faithful to do what God wants you to do in ministry, and it's not up to you whether they're saved. You just be obedient to what God wants you to do, and you know what? God may do something that'll blow your mind. I want to ask the team to come on up. We're going to have just the time to respond to the word today, and I'm just going to lead in a word of prayer as we get ready just to sing a little bit and think about what we've heard today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you share with the life of Samson. Lord, there's a lot of carnage. There's a lot of destruction that's out there due to the very sins that were in this passage. And Lord, they're still alive and well today, unfortunately. But God, I thank you that you are a God who worked in them. You are a God who worked through them. You are a God who even used people when, Lord, they weren't even really paying attention to what you were doing, and yet you can accomplish your purposes. You are not hamstrung by humanity. You are doing what you are doing, Father, and it will be done. And Lord, how I thank you for the Samsons that you've already reached, and I pray that you reach many others. Lord, I pray that we will go from here with that Samson alarm system going on within us. Lord, with a realization we need to be praying for our leaders. And Lord, with a realization that your grace reaches in ways that will blow our minds. So God, I pray that you'll work. Lord, I pray now that as we have an opportunity just to sing, think about what we've heard this morning. Holy Spirit, you work. If there are those that need to turn to you for salvation, if there are those who maybe in their seats or afterwards or something, Lord, need to turn and say, hey, I need some help with some things that are starting to look like addictions in my own life, Father, I pray that they'll seek out that help. And I pray that you will glorify yourself in all that you do. Lord, I pray if there's just those of us that may need to just say today, Lord, I need to go out with a mindset of an awareness of your Samson-like grace. And that, Lord, we would be willing to minister to whoever comes across our path. I pray that you'll do that as well. Father, now glorify yourself in what you do here today. Magnify the name of Jesus. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would stand, let's sing. Take some time just to worship God. And if you want to come and have me pray with you, I'll be more than happy to. This altar, of course, is a place of honor. If you'd like to come and just pray there, and let's just take a moment to worship God and think for a few moments about what God's done today.